All right, so if you want, go ahead and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 to kind of get our bearings for tonight's question. If you're new with us tonight, if you haven't been here on Wednesday nights as we've been asking questions about heaven and trying to work through Scripture to see how Scripture influences the way that we ought to think about our future home and the hope of it. First, let me welcome you. Thanks for being here with us. Also, tonight is one of a number of questions that we've been asking along the way. This is not the first. There's been a number that's led us here tonight. And I'm hoping for those of you who have been here, as we've been kind of working through the different questions regarding heaven, that a lot of tonight's ideas are not new for you. I'm going to try to package up a lot of ideas that we've been touching on and alluding to over the weeks, months that we've been thinking and considering heaven. And one of the ways that I want us to do that is I want us to start by looking at the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Again, if you've been here, if you've been in any of my classes in the past for any length of time, this will not be new ideas that we are touching on today. But hopefully, we kind of bring a lot of the ideas together to help us think about what God's kingdom might look like, to help us think about what that means when we consider heaven eternal tonight. So, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, this is Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrating to us a model of prayer, and this is the opening of that prayer in verse 9 and 10, where Jesus tells us, pray then like this. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then if you've been in church for any amount of time, you could probably finish that prayer without even continuing reading. But I want us to focus specifically on the opening of this, and I want us to think, what does that mean? So the question that we're going to be looking at tonight is, what is the kingdom of God? So what is the kingdom of God? And when we think about that, how I want to kind of frame the question is, will it be a real place or is it just a spiritualized idea? All right. So when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, are you praying for a real kingdom to come? Or are you praying for an idea? Right? Are you praying for something that's purely spiritual and nothing else? That his kingdom might come, and I'm air quoting here, in the hearts of his people. Right? I think a lot of times when we pray and we think about what we mean when we pray in this way, we oftentimes will fall back to that. Well, what we really mean is that his kingdom is in the hearts of his people. And every time that I've touched on this verse in the past, because there's something about this verse that like resonates with me in a lot of different ways. The first thing that I think about when I think about this is I ask myself this question. So Jesus is telling us to pray like this, but does Jesus himself, when he's praying to the Father, pray like this? Do you think that he's giving us a model that he himself doesn't follow in his own prayer life? Or do you think that Jesus, when he prays in this way? What do you think? You think he prays in this way? Okay, so now Jesus, the Son of God, in whom we looked at last week, is God pleased in the work that Christ has done in this world? Was he pleased with Christ before he had performed any miracles? We talked about this last week, right? Absolutely. In every breath that he breathed, in every emotion that he felt, in every thought that he had, in every movement that he made, he was completely pleasing God. And he was living out a life of worship to his Father. And his Father was pleased even before the miracles began to be worked, right? Even before he had a following, even before the crowds would gather, the Lord was pleased. And he, Jesus, prays in this way, and he leads us to pray in this way, that the kingdom might come and that God's will might be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, the Father's pleased in the Son. We're in agreement there. The Son has lived a life perfect in worship to Him. Do we think that the Father answers the Son's prayers? Do we think that He's faithful to answer the prayers of His beloved Son? So I want us to start there. When we think about this prayer, when we think about the way that we ought to pray and we ought to orient the way that we live out our lives here, we ought to start first with Christ prayed in this way and He's leading us to pray in this way. And even if all of us failed to pray in this way, would Christ's prayers for this be sufficient for God to work and act in bringing this reality about? Absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. So, we ought to consider then, what does the kingdom of God look like? So now this is where I want you to think about. When you think about a kingdom, if I were describing to you a movie, and in that movie I was describing to you a kingdom that this movie was about, what images would come about in your mind? What would you think about when you think about the kingdom? Well, I'm not talking specifically about God's kingdom at this moment. I'm just thinking about when you think about kingdoms more broadly. Say this again.
Elaborate places.
Elaborate places, right? Like, if you walk into the king's, what do you walk into? You walk into his throne room. Where is that throne room going to be?
In a castle.
In a castle, right? And the castle is going to just look small and tiny and worthless? No, so when you think about a king, you think about his throne, you think about the throne room, you think about the place that it's in, and we don't typically think about a small house, we think about a castle, right? Give me some other things that you think about. So, we're painting a picture now. So we've got a king on a throne, in a throne room, in a castle. And then when you look outside of the castle, what are things that you see? Is it just like flat and desert land forever and always in all directions?
A garden.
Gardens. So you would expect to see these things in his kingdom. Is you go outside and he's a king of nothing, right? He's a king of a garden. So we've got a king. He's sitting on a throne. He's in the throne room. He's in the castle. Outside the castle is a garden. There's no gardener, right? No one tending the garden.
Villages and villagers.
And then, okay, villages and villagers. When you picture in your mind a kingdom, it's not just a castle sitting on a plain all by itself with no one to rule over, right? There's typically the king and the subjects of the king. The king and the kingdom, right? And when we think about this, there's people there, right? A few, one or two. No, if there were 10 people, it would not be a kingdom. It would be a small village. But when we think about kingdoms, we think about a king who's ruling over people sprawling across his what?
Land,
his territory. The place that is his, that he is sovereign over, that he controls. And if someone comes to take it, they're taking something, right? And his army stands up against the other king's army, the invading armies that might try to take from his kingdom. So we've got a king, we've got his palace, his castle, we've got his subjects, we've got the places that they live. Now let's zoom into one of those and what's going on there. They're sitting in their huts all day long doing nothing. Peasant dancing. There's a festival of some sorts playing out, right? We're trying to paint a picture of a movie that you would actually want to go see, right? I'm thinking in my mind like Lord of the Rings type like just expanse with like there's these evildoers over here and there's this these kingdoms that are coming together and they're fighting for something, right? So when you think about a kingdom, you typically picture this type of thing in your mind, do you not? How many of you, when you think about a kingdom, when you hear the word kingdom, see nothing at all in your minds? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you imagine when his kingdom comes that you would not notice it? What would be in his kingdom? What would you expect to see there? You have pictures in your mind when you think about what a kingdom looks like. But oftentimes you separate that completely from what his kingdom might look like because we over-spiritualize it. And we say none of that can be true. But when Jesus prays and teaches us to pray, he prays in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go with me now to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So this is the ascension. Jesus is about to go into heaven here. We don't have time to go through all of the Gospels tonight and look at all of the different times where we can peek into his disciples' minds in the way that they thought this kingdom would play out. But to give you kind of the short version of that, they thought that it was going to be here and now. To them, it looked more like Jesus going to Rome and toppling the oppressor than it did him dying on a cross and being raised. All along the way, Jesus is shaking up their expectations, realigning them to this bigger view of the hope that we have. But nowhere along the way did they lose touch with this hope for a kingdom. Up until the point that he's literally about to ascend to the throne of heaven, they're wondering, is now the time that we go and overtake the oppressor? Acts chapter 6, verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So then, they had come together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Were they thinking in their minds of the spiritualized things where his kingdom reigns in the hearts of his people? What were they expecting? They were expecting the world to be able to look at Israel and see that God had fulfilled his promises to them. Is now the time? And Jesus is like, no, guys, that's an over-spiritualized, like, y'all are taking what's a spiritualized idea and y'all are applying it to real physical things that it has no place. That's what he says next, right? Is that what he says next? So they're like, is now the time, Jesus? And Jesus is like, let me sit you guys down here. We're going to do a theology lesson. I'm going to take you from the beginning to demonstrate to you how it was never about a physical kingdom. It was never about a kingdom that you would lay your eyes on. That's not what he does here. Look at what it says. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He does not take this idea that they have in their minds and run it out. He's just like, guys, your timing is off. Your timing is off. And then what does he do? What does he do next? He reminds them of the call that He's placed on them to go win the nations. That's what He reminds them of. He does not say, y'all are wrong in what you're thinking. He's like, your timing's off. You need to go win the nations. Ultimately, in winning the nations, in calling God's people out from the nations to their King, we are seeing the kingdom come. Not just in the hearts of His people. This is absolutely 100% in the hearts of His people. 100%. When He won you, He won your heart. But what we looked at last week is that when He won your heart, you owe Him your life in worship. And if you're living your life in worship, that has real effects in the world around you. Real effects in the world around us. Do you believe that if our entire city were all believers praying that God's kingdom might come, that our city would look like every other city? Is that what we think? We think that it would just simply like stay something inside and we would have really good church services, but no effect outside. Not at all. When He wins our hearts, He wins our lives. As He wins our lives in numbers, the kingdom's coming. And we can see in those patches the effect that His kingdom has on the world around it. We become a light in the darkness as a people. This has real effects in the world. And ultimately, this is just the introduction, okay? We're going to look at several ways. When we think about kingdoms, we ought to be thinking about the kingdom that's coming, and ultimately the kingdom that we hope to see. So there's something that I want us to do in this. I want us to merge two streams of thought together. The first stream of thought is that you should be looking for His kingdom to come in the here and now. In your lives, in our lives as a community of believers, in our lives that we live in the world around us. We ought to expect effects to occur in the world that God has placed us in because He's placed us here. We ought to expect as the church grows and as it reaches the nations that 2 billion believers makes the world better than no believers. Right? And the church started with a handful and now we are at 2 billion. You would expect the world to look different because He's placed us here. I expect the world to look different because He's placed you where He's placed you. You ought to as well. The world in which He's placed you ought to be influenced by you. He's won you. You worship Him in your lives as you live them, not just in the walls of the church, but outside in your communities. This is His. This is His. This is His. We're proclaiming the King and His coming kingdom as we go out into the world. Let's look. I want to read a quote. If you haven't been following along in the Randy Alcorn book that I recommended you read, I'm going to give you a good quote from him. And this is going to kind of lead where we go in the second part of the stream that we're going to be looking at. So one that I mentioned just previously, the idea that the lives you live now is ushering into the kingdom of God in the places that you find yourselves, and that ultimately that breaks through because of the work of Christ into not a kingdom that we have hope for that we can't see, but a kingdom that's more rich in its beauty and majesty than any kingdom that man has attempted to establish from the beginning of civilization until now. That there will be more great works done for His glory there than have been done in the millennia before us. Think about the wonders of the world. Think about the Sphinx. Think about the pyramids. Think about all of the great things that men have made throughout time. Their kingdoms have fallen. We see some of the artifacts remaining, and they are amazing sights to behold. They pale in comparison to the things that will be made in heaven eternal. Okay? So when you think about the wonders of the world, you think about them. They will pale in comparison to the things created there by us, His people. So those two streams, we are working now in the places that He's placed us. Ultimately, that's not to give up this world to live in some spiritual world that we have no idea what that might look or feel like. But the world is going to be overtaken. The kingdoms of the world are His kingdoms. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever." I want to read that again. When we think about the king must have a kingdom. We get pictures of this. I want us to think about this as it plays out. Think about what it looks like in various ways. So we're going to be... Oh, let me hit you with the quote from Randy Alcorn before we go too much further here. So he says, "If you were to describe a kingdom, what elements would you include? A king, certainly, and subjects to be ruled, but what else? In order to be rightly described as a kingdom, wouldn't it also have to include territory, a government, a culture? Why is it then that when we think of God's kingdom, we often think only of the king and his subjects, but leave out the territory and the culture? We spiritualize God's kingdom, perceiving it as an otherworldly and intangible, but Scripture tells us otherwise." I want us to think about that. I want us to think about our tendencies when it comes to how we think about heaven, and how oftentimes when we think about heaven, we do find ourselves over-spiritualizing it. I hope that over the weeks that we've been working through different questions, that this has been something that's becoming more and more tangible to us now. So Revelation 11:15 there, we look and we see the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ. Right? So He is a king. He has kingdoms. His subjects will worship Him. They will honor Him. So let's think about His people for a moment. So for each of these sections, we're going to look at a couple of sections really quickly, and then we'll be done. We've looked at the king thus far. We're going to think about His people. We're going to think about His territory. We're going to think about His government. We're going to think about His culture. So the people of the kingdom, the territory of the kingdom, the government of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom. It was very difficult to only have one, and some of these I actually have multiple verses underneath each one of these. I tried to limit it, so forgive me if you are aware of a better verse that would fit each of these. I've tried to select verses for each of these sections that give us some things to think about. So let's look and consider the king's people. To do this, I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 5 and the first part of verse 6 here. So I want us to think about His people. Now, when we think about His people, when you're visualizing and you're picturing a kingdom, like if you were trying to write a script for a movie and you were trying to get a mental picture of the things that you would see here, when you're thinking about His people, I want to give you some things to think about under this section that you can picture in your mind when you think about heaven eternal. And then we'll look at the verse. So one of the things that I see here, social systems, like educational systems, health and wellness, welfare type systems. I'm trying, as I'm thinking about His people and how His people are going to be used and how they're going to live their lives in heaven, there will not be a person in need in heaven. We agree on that, right? There will be those in heaven who, because of the lives that they've lived here, experience greater rewards. Do you know what it's like to have more than someone else? Do you know what it's like to have less than someone else? Do you know what it's like to take from your excess and give? And is that giving good? Imagine systems in heaven where you're not giving because someone can't eat, right? Because everyone will have. But where those same acts of charity and giving exist, is there room for that in heaven? That's what I mean when I think about social systems, right? Like oftentimes we'll think about welfare where the rich are taxed and that tax is used to provide for certain services. And we look at those systems, and of course if those are systems run by man, there're going to be times where they're less than ideal, less than perfect, where they're manipulated because humans are fallen and the systems that we work in are fallen. But some of you may find yourselves working in those systems today. Are you bringing the kingdom with you when you step into those? What would it look like if those were perfected here? That's what I mean when I want you to expand your mind and think about those things that we look at. And we know that they do good, but we can see the brokenness in them. And it seems like no one knows how to do it perfect. Imagine if it was. Imagine if it was. His people working with Him ruling and them reigning under Him. Those things could be lived out in ways to which charity exists there. Not charity for poverty, but charity for the sake of doing good. In the same way that you taking from your excess and giving is good, is that a good that's not going to exist in heaven? Or will it look different there? Think about those things. Another system that I see existing there that is put forward by His people is education. I highlight this one specifically because some of you think that you will know everything when you get to heaven, and that is not true. Let me tell you why it is not true. Will you ever be infinite? No. You are a created finite being. You will always be a created finite being, not infinite. Therefore, you're limited in your capacity by your very nature. God is infinite. God is infinite. We are not. Therefore, we learn, we experience, and grow in our understanding. I can see systems in heaven where God's people share their experiences and knowledge and experience of God, and that we grow and learn. Here's the reality. You're not going to be an astrophysicist just because you died. Right? Like, you're not going to wake up in heaven and be like, I can build particle accelerators now. No. You will learn, and if that's the thing that you want to learn, you will have eternity. So no matter how slow you are in learning particle physics, you could get there one day, perhaps. All right? Learning will be a thing that happens there. In the same way that after the resurrection, Jesus is teaching his people, you will be taught by Jesus there. I foresee you will be taught by one another there as well. God has given each and every one of you gifts and made you members of one another here. That doesn't get dissolved at the resurrection. So Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 is a truth that carries through beyond the resurrection. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is a community. We are a community of believers, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he calls us to the using of our gifts here. Where do the gifts that we have come from? From the grace of God. Is that going to be dissolved at the resurrection? No. No. He will still give gifts. He will still give abilities. He will still give in the same way that he gives to us now so that we can encourage and build up one another. That same pattern is not just for this world. It is a pattern that carries forward into heaven. God's people are made for one another. They're made for Christ. We are joined together perfectly by God into the body. Individual members, one for another, having gifts that differ. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that not every one of us do the same thing in the same way. That diversity in abilities is a good thing. That grace given to us by God, let us use them. We're called to use them now. May your kingdom come, Lord, as we use our gifts to encourage one another now. That will not end at the resurrection. We will continue using gifts given to us by God in eternity to encourage and build up one another. So, his people, his church, his bride, we're there. We've talked about how that might look. Like, there are people that are going to be there that they didn't have cell phones or the internet. There are people that are going to be there that have not traveled in a vehicle that you put fuel in or that you plug into the outlet to charge up. That if they warped into a future where it was simply just cars and only cars, they might be like, no, that's not for me. I'll go back to, I like riding the horse. I'll go do that. And that's not a bad thing, right? In the same way that, like, everybody didn't buy a Tesla when they got invented, right? Sometimes it's still fun to, you know, hear a V8 engine. And some people just enjoy that, right? And that's not, it's different. It doesn't mean it's wrong or bad. So, like, those types of things, right? Those types of things like character, culture. We're gonna get into that more here in a little bit when we think about culture, because some of those things are cultural aspects that carry over from the different people that were one to Christ over the millennia. There's going to be people who were knights, and there are going to be people there who were Marines, that are going to have had different experiences, different battles that they fought in. And they're going to share in conversations with one another. Right? Different cultures, different experiences, all there. This is his people there. And some of them may prefer one versus the other, and that's okay, because those differences and diversities are fine. It's going to make heaven a rich experience for us. Just like when you go to a large city and you find people of different cultures and different pockets throughout that city, and going through the city as a whole can be like this, like, experience all in of itself. You can go from China in one block to Mexico in the next, to, right? Like, you can, like, these experience richness comes in the diversity, and God has won for Himself people like us and people completely different from us. His kingdom is a diverse kingdom. That's crazy, crazy, crazy to think about. All right, now let's progress on to the next section. Let's think about His territory. What is God's? What is His? Everything. The question that should be put forward is, what is not His? What does He not stake claim on? It's all His. It's all His. So when we think about His territory, what does that include? What does it not include? Does it include Cordova? Does it include Alabama? Does it include the United States? Does it include the moon? Does it include Mars? Does it include the planet that used to be Pluto, but now it's not a planet anymore? It's just a rock way out there. Is that His? How about the nearest star? Is that His? How about the farthest one that we can see in the night sky? Is that His? Do you think that a king is going to have a kingdom that there are aspects of it that no one will ever see or touch? Or does He send out explorers to claim His territory? What if we had eternity in a universe that we can't see the end of? What is His? What could be reached by His people if they work together for His glory? For His glory. How many of you this past week looked up at the night sky? And it was like 9 o'clock, and it's colorful. You're in Alabama and you see this thing that you would have had to at other times travel farther north by a bunch to see. And you see this experience. And how many of you had heard of the Northern Lights? How many of you was that the first time that you had seen something like that? How many of you was it different to see it than to know what it looked like because of a picture? That's the difference that I'm talking about. It's that it's His. Will His people see it in different ways, experience it in different ways? Most certainly we will. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, Psalm 19:1. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. When thinking about His territory, this verse was the verse that I settled on because it seems to be this all-encompassing, like, do the heavens declare His glory? Does it declare it differently if you're there versus here versus there? Can you experience it and know it in different ways depending on where you're located within it? 100%. Think about, like, when I think about heaven, a lot of people, like, y'all paint pictures that sound real boring. I hope that the picture that we get as we explore the hope that we have is not such. That it's one that's rich and diverse. That the experiences call us into it. Right? Imagine, now you've seen the Northern Lights. Imagine that you didn't. Imagine that that event didn't happen, you didn't see it, and you die and you never saw it. Perhaps in eternity you would have seen it there, or will see it there again. Perhaps you will see it on another planet somewhere out there with another sun. What what in this book limits us to think that that part of His kingdom is an unreachable part of His kingdom? I think sometimes we think like that. I think sometimes we've over-spiritualized it or had it over-spiritualized so much to us that we can't for a moment imagine something like that. So we have infrastructure, physical buildings, facilities here. Do we think that those won't be there in eternity? Hopefully not. We have agriculture. We have natural resources. The kingdom sustains itself. When you picture a kingdom in your mind, you picture a kingdom that is self-sustaining, that uses its resources. Oftentimes we use our resources and we will milk a planet dry, right? But imagine if you could use the resources that are there appropriately in a way that was God-glorifying in all that you did. Right? Farming, fishing, mining, managing natural resources around us. And then I've touched on this, so I won't go into it too much. I believe that exploration and expansion out into God's creation will also be a part of this experience. So let's think about His government for a second. Isaiah chapter 33. Actually, we're going to pause here. We'll call it here for tonight. We'll come back next week and we're going to look at His government, and then we're going to look at the culture of heaven, right? I don't want to rush through the culture part because there's so much there to be considered when it comes to the economy, when it comes to arts, when it comes to entertainment, when it comes to the diversity of people that are going to be there, that we're experiencing life in a way that's different from ours and how that will influence what heaven looks like. So I don't want to rush past that. So we'll save the government portion and culture for next time. So if that's something that you're excited about hearing more about, I hope it is. Come back next week and we'll jump into that there. With that being said, we'll end it here.